Several months ago, I began preaching through the book of Mark. And we're going to pick that up next week. But God gave me a message from Isaiah chapter 40 this week. And so I want you to open the Bible to open your Bible to Isaiah 40. And we're going to pick back up the story of Jesus next week. But this week, I want to tell you how it applies to your life in 2012. And, you know, because the first day of the year, and in a way, it's just kind of the same as every other day. Although we have a tendency to mark time, you know, by the calendar. And so here we are, January the 1st, 2012. And I'll be honest, I never really thought I would ever live to see 2012. And now I'm kind of hoping to make 2013, perhaps. But, you know, as I look back, or as I thought back over the last couple of days and weeks, actually, on this past year, you know, I thought, man, I tell you, 2011 just sped by. Isn't it just, I mean, time just kind of picks up and speeds up, the older I get. And so I don't know if that is the way it works with you. That's kind of the way it works with me. But you know, in a lot of ways, 2011 was just a great year, a blessed year. And I thought about, you know, the things that went on in our church. And, you know, we had some rejoicing, some excitement in the church. God did a lot of things. And we saw people get saved. We had some weddings, had some births. There are some folks sitting here in the congregation auditorium this morning that weren't here a year ago, and so God is adding to the number, not only those who are being saved, but, you know, others who are coming and being a part of the family. And that's just an exciting thing for me, you know. And so 2011, in a lot of ways, it seems like it's a pretty good year, I guess, for me. But, you know, I also think about the fact that in a lot of ways it was a very difficult or trying year as well, because, you know, while there are some folks here today that weren't here, you know, January the 2nd, 2011 is when I preached, you know, the last January 2nd sermon I preached was here. That didn't even make any sense. But I don't know where my mind's at this morning. So there are some people here that weren't here then. There are also some folks who aren't here now that we're here then, you know, so we've lost some folks, and that's always heartbreaking, however that happens, whether through death or any other ways, you know, because we are a family of faith. It's been a difficult year financially for some people lost their jobs, some people maybe found another job and it wasn't quite what they had hoped it would be. There were some divorces. There were some heartbreaks. I mean, you know, it's kind of good and bad. The year turned out that way. And as I got to thinking about 2012, it just occurred to me that there's a good chance that it's going to be more of the same. There's going to be some good. There's going to be some joys. There's going to be some marriages. There's going to be some births. By the way, I'm going to be an official grandfather for the first time in May. That's the plan. We found out, but I just have to pause here and give a little personal thing here, if you don't mind. We're going to have a granddaughter, our daughter-in-law. They found out it's going to be a baby girl. And if you've ever seen crazy grandparents before, you ain't seen nothing yet. Let me just tell you, because this little woman right down here, she's going to be a crazy grandmama. And so we're really excited about that. You know, there's going to be things like that happen in 2012. And maybe there's going to be a change politically or not. And maybe economically things are going to pick up. I mean, who knows what all is going to happen. There may be a lot of great and wonderful things happen in 2012. But the possibility exists as well that there will be some trying things that happen in 2012 as well. Because there'll be, like I said, some of us who are sitting in this room this morning, come the 1st of January 2013, we won't be here. And that's just reality. There may be some divorces, and there may be some deaths, and there may be some layoffs, and there may be, who knows? We don't know what the future holds. I'm not a prognosticator. I just know what life is. And the question is, does God have anything to say about any of this? I mean, what as people of God, as children of God, as a church, as believers, how do we approach things like this? What can we say? Or how can we live in the light of, well, so much uncertainty? And really, where do we find the strength to make it? What is the proper Christian response, I suppose, for the people of God? Well, I believe the answer is found here in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, the prophet Isaiah, and when I say the prophet, really Isaiah was a preacher. That's what a prophet is. He stood before his congregation 700 years before Jesus came along, 700 years before Christ, and he prophesied and preached. And in a lot of ways, it was like, the best of times, the worst of times. There were good things going on. There were also bad things going on. It was a trying time politically for the nation of Israel when Isaiah prophesied. It was a trying time economically. There were good things and there were bad things going on. There were births, there were deaths, there were marriages, there were divorces. All these type of things continue on today as they were going on then. And Isaiah had the responsibility as a preacher of God to stand before his people and to proclaim the word of God. And quite honestly, much of his preaching or proclaiming was judgment. That is, that God judges sin. And you better be ready for it. Because we're all going to stand before God, is what he said. And God, well, he's not liking a lot of what he sees. And God judges us. And that was much of his message. But when we get to chapter 40, it changes just a little bit. The message changes from judgment and condemnation to hope and comfort. In fact, if you look at verse 1 in chapter 40, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." That is, he's been proclaiming or preaching all of this that God is going to do. And he says, but for my people, that is the people of God, and that's who we are. That's who we are as we gather here today, right? He says, for my people, I want you to take comfort or hope. Now, how in the world can we do that in the midst of so much uncertainty or so much junk or garbage that is going on in the world that much of it we bring on ourselves? How in the world can we find comfort or hope or peace? And the answer is, because God, your God, he says, is with you. In fact, if you look down at verse 3, he says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Now that verse, by the way, is the refrain taken up by John the Baptist as he prepared the way for Jesus, the Lord, coming to where we are. Emmanuel, God with us. We just came through that season in which we emphasized or focused on that. What the prophet is saying or what he's prophesying is, listen, you can take comfort, hope, or peace in this world, in life, because God hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you behind. He hasn't gone off somewhere. He's not a wayward God. He's a right here God. He's a God who loves you and who comes right to where you are, which is what which is what the Christmas message is all about. This is our hope. This is our life. And what happens is, as we go on down, as you go on down through chapter 40, we come to find out that Isaiah, or the prophet, says, now what you need to do with that, you don't just need to sit there and say, okay, well, yeah, God is with me. And so, okay, I guess everything is going to be all right. And I'll just kind of hang out around here, kind of sit in my pew and do my thing here. No, what the message is, since all this is true, since God is with you, since God hasn't left you behind, since He is right there, since He has come to where you are, well, now it's time to get up and go with Him. That is, do something about it. Get up off your backside, if you'll allow me to use that phrase, and get with God. That's what He's saying. And all through the chapter here, it's a challenge for the people of God to be the people of God as we live our lives out in the uncertainty of this world. Now, the tendency for the people of God is to say, well, I'm not really sure I can do that. That As you know, I'm just trying to make ends meet. You know, I'm trying to make a living. I got to get up and go to work, and I got to get up and go to school. I got to do this, I got to do that. I've got family to feed, and I've got all these things. I'm not exactly sure how I'm going to make it. In fact, that's the refrain that you find if you jump down to verse 27. So the prophet asked the question, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel?" Now Jacob, Israel, the people of God. Why do you people of God say this? Why do you complain? And here's their complaint. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. In other words, the people of God were saying, listen, we're not real sure that Emmanuel, God, is with us. We're not sure that we can see Him. I mean, in the midst of all of this, I look around and where is God? And I think that God somehow, I hear the preacher standing up there and telling me that God is with me, that all I got to do is trust Him and walk with Him and all these things. But oftentimes, down in the deep pit of my life, I don't see it. I don't feel it. How can I know that God is with me? And so the prophet says, why do you say that? And now here comes the message. Okay, you ready? It begins in verse 28. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Now here's the preacher standing before his congregation saying, listen, I keep preaching this stuff over and over again. You know, I get up to you week after week after week. We open the Word of God and I tell you the great mysteries of God. We search the inscrutable nature of God. I keep preaching this. So have you not? I mean, and now you're telling me that you're not really sure that God's going to help you or you're going to be able to make it through even the next year. So he says, don't you know? Haven't you heard the Lord? Now, I want you to look down at your Bible just for a second and or you can look up here. Do you see the word Lord there? You see how it's in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now what that means is that the Hebrew word that's translated Lord here is the covenant name for God. It's the name that was revealed through Moses. When Moses said, I got to go tell those folks what your name is, I don't even know your name. And God said, well, tell them I am. This is the great I am. In the Hebrew, it's four letters. It's called the Tetragrammaton. It literally is translated, if we speak the unspeakable name of God, it's Yahweh, Jehovah. This is God Almighty. This is the sovereign Almighty God who rules over all things. Okay, this is the great I am, the one who, you know, if you don't understand that, you just kind of fill it in. God, I need a Savior, and He says, I am. I need a Sustainer, I am. I need somebody to walk with me, I am. I need somebody who's in control, I am. I mean, everything that there is, God says, I am. This is the sovereign, almighty God. So the prophet or the preacher says this. Have you not heard this? Have I not preached this before? The Lord, he says, this sovereign, almighty God, He is the everlasting God, he says, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's the one I'm talking about. The one that was there at the beginning, and he'll be there at the end, and he's sovereign over everything in the middle. And by the way, your life is right there in that part in the middle, right? And so if he's sovereign over the beginning and over the end, and he's sovereign over everything in between, and your life fits in there, then doesn't it follow that he's sovereign over your life? That almost makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, does that make sense to anybody besides me? Okay, thank you. I need a little feedback every once in a while. Just nod your head or just keep your eyes open or something. Maybe you were up late last night or whatever. I was up late. I didn't get in bed till about 10:15. So, and on Saturday night, for me, that's late. I mean, if you just understand some things about me, just ask my wife over here. She'll tell you. So he says, look, this creator God, sovereign God over all these things, including your life, says he will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. Now what that means is he doesn't run out of energy. And you might not understand all the things or the ways that he's doing. It might not always be obvious to you what God is doing, that is, His understanding no one can fathom, but He's got it. You don't have to worry about it. Okay? And so then in verse 29, it says, so now let me just tell you how this applies to you. It says, He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power to the weak. And by the way, in that verse, you ought to circle the words, He gives. He gives. Why does God give? I've told you this before. Because He loves. Because God is love. And when you love, you give. And true giving is based or founded upon love. And so here are the people of God thinking, I don't know, how in the world are we going to make it? And God said, and the prophet says, look, He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Now notice who He gives strength to, and notice who He gives power to. He gives strength or power to those who don't have it within themselves and can't get it themselves. He gives it. So He's talking to folks who are not sure how I'm going to make it, how it's going to work. I don't know what I'm going to do. God says, listen, I tell you what, I'll just go ahead and give it to you. And by the way, God can't do anything with anybody who thinks they've got it made themselves. If you stand there and wave your head and say, listen, God, I just kind of need you to be on standby for me, but the rest of this stuff, I've got it. God can't do anything with you. God is looking for people who understand that their whole life depends on Him. And when your whole life depends on Him, and He is everything you need, He will be all you need. Okay? So what He says here is, He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak, those who can't do anything. And then He mentions in verse 30, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. So it's a natural thing of life. I mean, you know, the young people, they've got all the energy and they've got all the strength and power. But, you know, even they get a rest sometime. Even they get tired. Even they grow weary. But look at verse 31, and here's the message. He says, but those who hope in the Lord. Now, who's He talking about? Who's those? Well, it's. Thank you, sister. It's this sister right down here. It's this brother. Those who hope in the Lord. And this word hope, the King James is they that wait upon the Lord. And what the word literally means is to put your whole weight on something. It means to trust. It means to put your faith in. So what He's saying is those who put their whole weight on the Lord. Those who take their lives, and they lay it upon Him. That's who we're talking about here. We're talking about the true people of God. Not that just claim Him in name only, but those who actually live in Him. Those who wait or hope or trust in the Lord. He says, He will renew their strength. And that word renew means to replace. And this is what He's saying. He's saying that when you put your full weight and trust or hope in the Lord, and we're talking again about the sovereign Almighty God who rules and reigns over all things, even your life. The sovereign Almighty God who came in the form of a man, we called Him Jesus, died on a cross for your sins, rose again on the third day, lives today. This is the one we're talking about. Those who hope or trust or put their weight in the Lord, He will renew their strength. And then He just lays it out there for them. And here's the message right here. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now I want to just show you what it means or what happens in your life. And this message again is for 2012. I want to tell you what happens when you trust God. That is, when Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, and you walk with Him, you're called Christian, not in name only, but because of what you are, because He lives within you. So you trust in Him, you put your faith in Him, your whole weight, the whole weight of your life in Him. And what He does is He takes His strength and He puts it in you. And by the way, this is why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Where is the strength that you're going to find? Where is it going to come from for this new year? For those who hope or wait in the Lord, it is the strength or the power of God in you. And the way you're going to face it or handle all of these things is by receiving, accepting, or appropriating the power, the strength of God through Christ Jesus in your life. And here's what's going to happen. When you do that, when Christ's strength or power is put in you, then first of all, you have the strength to soar. To soar. So it says here, they will soar on wings like eagles. Now, the King James says they'll mount up on wings like eagles. And this is actually what the prophet or what the preacher is referring back to here is to the salvation history of the people of God. All the way back in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, God, speaking to His people, said, I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now, what He was talking about through Moses there was exactly what happened. So remember what happened in the Exodus. Here were the people of God and they were in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. And they were helpless and hopeless. They could not do anything for themselves. They couldn't save themselves. They couldn't get out of Egypt. There was no way they were getting out. They were going to be in bondage and slavery forever. But what God did was, He reached down with a mighty arm and He brought them out. He brought them out of bondage and He brought them into new life. He brought them to the promised land. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. That, beloved, is salvation when God takes action. And what the prophet here is saying, remember what God has done for you. When He said, you're going to soar on wings like eagles, He said, listen, remember what God did in the past. How God came down and He saved our people. And He said, let me tell you something. He's still doing that today. That is, soaring is not a past tense thing. It is a today thing for the people of God. Now, let me tell you who this message is for. This message is for those who think that salvation is a one-time thing in the past. Okay? This message, this particular part of the message is for those who think, well, I was saved. And let me just pause here and tell you that everybody needs to be able to point to a specific time and place. You might not know the exact day or hour, but everybody needs to point to a specific time and place in which you can say, my sins were forgiven. I have been saved. That is, I got down on my knees, however it happened to you. Maybe it was at the church, maybe it was home, somewhere else. I asked Christ to forgive me and save me. He came into my life in power, and I have been saved. Everybody needs to have some type of testimony like that. And let me just suggest to you today that if that has never happened to you, there's never been a specific time and place in your life in which you trusted Christ, you put your whole life into Him, and He forgave you of your sins, came into your life, then, beloved, today is the day of salvation, and you need to find that today. And I want you to know that God is looking for you today, and He's talking to your heart. But there are some of us who are Christians, and we think that salvation is something that happened to me way back when. You know, for me, I was 9 years old when I got saved, right, in the past. And some of you maybe were 9 years old, maybe some of you were 20 years old, whatever it was. But there was a time in the past when you got saved, and there's a tendency in your mind to think that's salvation, and now I'm just trying my best to get along. Beloved, salvation is not ever simply a past tense thing. Salvation is not what God has done in the past. If your salvation is not current, that is, if God is not active in your life today, then there's something wrong with your salvation. Salvation is a present tense thing. And so when Isaiah says you're going to soar on wings like eagles, he's saying, listen, folks, the days of soaring weren't just in the past when you got saved. Listen, you're going to save today. This message is for those who would say, well, better times have passed for me. I mean, you know, maybe I served God in the past, or maybe I did something in the past. Maybe I taught a Sunday school class, or maybe I was able to be faithful and all that. But now, you know, now we've got the reality of life. And maybe I'm a little bit older, and maybe I can't do what I used to. Maybe I'm too busy, I'm too old, too tired, too lazy, too whatever, you know. And I soared in the past, but I'm not real sure I can soar now. Or maybe this message is for a church like this one that would say, well, you know what? Our better days are in the past, you know. Way back when we had a good preacher and we had good deacons and we had good people and you know, people that were faithful and all of that. And man, we really had a good church back then. But now, you know, it's just, if we can just kind of hold on to what we've got. And the message of the Lord today to the church is soaring. It's not a past tense thing. When you trust in the Lord, when you wait on Him, when you put your faith and hope in Him, individual Christian or church, when you do this, soaring is today. He said, you will soar on wings like eagles. It's not past, it's here. For those who would say our better days in the past, let me give you the theological expression for that. For those who would say, well, it's all in the past now, we're just trying to hold on, whether it's you individually, and you'd say, I'm too old, too tired, too busy, whatever, I can't do anything for God anymore, or whether it's a church that says, well, our best days in the past, and hopefully, let me just give you the theological expression for that. Ready? Baloney. Baloney. That's not what God's about. He is the God of the past, but beloved, He's God of the future as well. And the Scripture says, or what God says is, if you'll just trust me, I'll give you strength to soar. Your better days are not in the past, man. Your better days are here now. You don't have to be content with just sitting by and watching things go by. You can mount up on those wings and soar. Let me tell you a story. A guy who has been an inspiration to me over the years. And not a Christian. This man was not a Christian as far as I know. He wrote a couple of books on fitness. His name was Noel Johnson. Noel Johnson. I don't know if you ever heard that name, but when he was in his 60s, by his own admission, Noel Johnson said, I was overweight and so out of shape, I could barely lift a cigarette through my mouth. He smoked, drank, did all those things. The doctor told him that, listen, your health is so bad, if you exert yourself in any way, your heart's going to explode and you're going to die. He couldn't mow the grass, couldn't do anything. And his son came to him and said, Dad, we're going to put you in a nursing home because we can't take care of you here, you know, and you can't do anything, and so we're going to put you in a nursing home. Well, he didn't like that, and so he got up and started walking. And before long, he started running. And the weight started coming off. He stopped smoking and drinking. He actually became a health nut. He began to run marathons. In his 70s, he ran the Pikes Peak Marathon, which, if you know anything about, is crazy nuts. He ran in the New York City Marathon a number of times. When he was 88 years old, he set a record in the marathon in the New York City Marathon for folks in his age bracket. He's 88 years old. Because he said, I'm not just going to sit here and die. I'm going to get up and do something. Now, beloved, if an individual who, as far as I know, didn't even know the Lord, if he can do that in his own strength or his own power, what in the world can somebody like you, in which Christ Jesus says, I'm going to renew your strength, I'm going to take my strength, put it in you. What in the world? Thank you, sister. I really appreciate that. What in the world could somebody like you do with the strength and power of God in your life? What could we do as a church? And I'm just saying to you, beloved, the days of soaring ain't over. And the Word of God for this people today is, you will mount up on wings like eagles. You will soar again. Thank you. That's the first thing. Doesn't end there. He says, and he says, they will run and not grow weary. Now, life is very often referred to as a race. In fact, just this last year, January the 2nd, 2011, I preached from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I know you all remember that. It's a very brilliant sermon. And I'm just joking. You probably don't even remember that. But you know what Hebrews 12, verse 1 says? It says, let us run with patience the race set before us. That's it. Let us run with patience the race set before us. So what happens is God has given us a race to run. He has placed our lives are basically a race. And you know what drives me nuts? Back in the 1960s, a word was coined. We don't use it too much anymore. The rat race to describe life. And you know, if you think about the rat race, you know, a rat on a little, on one of those little wheels, just boogity, 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 but he's never going anywhere. The term rat race is used to describe the futility and meaninglessness of life. And so many people are living that, the rat race. Lily Tomlin was quoted as saying, the only problem with the rat race is even if you win, you're still a rat. Yeah. That's kind of the way it is. The rat race. But the Scripture says, your life is not meaningless. Now the truth is that life is long and arduous. And as a race, sometimes it's hard and dangerous. And even as Christians, we face problems. Some of you this past year have faced some severe problems. You know, we've gone through with a number of the members of our church this past year. We've gone through chemotherapy with them, walked right with them, and have... Can't understand what they're going through, but we just tried to be with them. There's some others this year going to be told the same thing. Heart issues, all kinds of health stuff, family stuff, you know. I mean, life is hard at best, and sometimes it is long and arduous, and there are no shortcuts in this race that we call life. And unfortunately, some people drop out before the end. And I'm not just talking about suicide. Some people choose that option. But many more, including many believers, many Christians, just drop out and quit. They just get, I don't know what happens. Just get overwhelmed by life and think, well, I just can't go on anymore. Or maybe they get upset. Or, you know, it happens in church. You know, somebody hurts my feelings, or somebody does something, or somebody doesn't do something, or somebody says something. And a lot of Christians just kind of drop out emotionally, spiritually. Oh, still show up at church. Still go through the motions of this life. But just basically have dropped out. It's this next year is going to be the year of... the Olympics. And I like all the different events of the Olympics. I like watching them just about all. But I really am interested or intrigued with track. And I like watching the 100 meters and 200 meters and the 4x400 and relay and all that kind of stuff. I really enjoy track. But you know, the race that fascinates me is that marathon. When I turned 50 a couple of years ago, I had a desire. I was going to say I made a covenant that I was going to run a marathon before I died, even if it killed me. I actually started running. And by the way, this past year, I ran in the Brazoria 5K. I'm not exactly sure what it's called. And I came in first place in my age bracket, by the way, 50 to 59. Thank you very much. I've got a medal to show. I almost brought my medal with me today, you know. Because what I found is I don't really enjoy, you know, the running part. I like the competing, but just in order to run a marathon, you've got to get out and train, okay? But anyway, the marathon just fascinates me. 26 miles, 365 yards. That's how long a marathon is. And I've never run a marathon, but those who have run a marathon say that, and I actually face this in the 5K, it's something called the wall, okay? Now, the wall is that place in the race where, and for a lot of marathoners, they say it comes somewhere around the 18-mile mark, you know. So you're about two-thirds to three-quarters of the way through the race, and you've got about another third or quarter left, you know. And what's happening at that point is your lungs feel like they're on fire. Your muscles are aching. Every cell in your body is crying out for oxygen. And there's a little voice in your head saying, why are you torturing yourself this way? What are you doing? Are you crazy? Quit. Drop out. Quit. And if you're going to finish the marathon, much less win it, you've got to make it through the wall. Because you hit that wall, it's like, I'm not sure I can take another step. And what happens is a lot of times when you break through, you get your second wind and you're able to make it, you know. But many people, if you watch, people who drop out of marathoners who quit will drop out somewhere around the 15 to 20 mile mark. Because what happens is they hit the wall and they just quit because their mind says, I can't go on, I'm not going on, I'm getting out. If you're going to compete in a marathon, you got to make it through the wall. Life is a marathon. And if you're going to make it in life, you got to make it through the wall. What happens to a lot of folks is we get to that place and we just say, I quit. Give up. Can't make it anymore. I'm too tired, too overworked, too burnt out. And maybe it's your fault or maybe it's somebody else's fault, as I said earlier. Maybe somebody did something to you or didn't do something for you. And you just decided for whatever reason, I'm going to quit. I'm going to drop out. Well, beloved, I want you to hear the message today. The message from the Word of God right here today here for you is get back in the race or don't quit. If you're still in it and you're still hanging on and you're not sure, get back in and finish. And you say, well, I'm not exactly sure how. I don't know that I've got it within me to do it. And the answer is you don't, but God does. And they that renew, or they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. How? He will take His strength and put it in you. Because, beloved, quitting is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And I just want to say to you, beloved, if you have quit, if you dropped out, still going through the motions, still showing up in church, but not doing, not serving the Lord in your daily life or in your church life as you had in the past, for all intents and purposes, you've just dropped out. It is a spiritual issue, and today God is calling you back in the race, and He will give you the strength. How in the world are you going to keep running when everything else says quit? What's going to keep you in the race in 2012? Well, they that wait upon the Lord, they that hope in Him will renew their strength because they'll run and not grow weary. One final thing here. He says, and they'll walk and not be faint. Now, the order here seems reversed, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like walking is easier than running and running is easier than soaring? Well, the walking here is a reference to the steady pace of ordinary living. It's the ordinary, everyday part of life. Actually, soaring and running are far less difficult than that steady pace. Because what happens is we all like the mountaintop experiences. And so we're happy there, but you know, when it's just the day-by-day thing, if we put this in vernacular, the walking here would refer to just taking care of business. That is, getting up every day, going to work, taking care of your family, doing the things that you're supposed to do. You know, those things that aren't exciting, that you don't ever get any credit for. And sometimes you even get criticized for. That's the walking. And he says this might very well be the most difficult part of the journey. And that's why he puts it last. Because there's no glamour in walking. And it's just going along when nothing exciting is happening. And beloved, I want you to know that this word is for those today who feel like that life should be one continual high or one continual mountain. You know, we just want to go from one mountaintop to the other. Quite honestly, this is one of the biggest problems that we have in Christianity. That people think that it all ought to be glamorous and exciting. And what happens in a church like ours, for example, is we look at, other bigger churches that are doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and we think, well, that's where it is. And if we do that kind of stuff and make it real exciting, then people will want to come. And it's kind of like the youth camp mentality. I don't know exactly how that works out now, but, when I was a kid, when Donna and I were in high school at Ridgely West Baptist Church in Fort Worth, and we'd have about 40 kids in our youth group. But when we went to camp, we went to Falls Creek up in Oklahoma, we'd have 100 kids for that week in our youth group. then the next week we'd have 40 again. You know, so it's just when all we're going to do is study the Word of God and dig deeply into the Word of God and let God feed us with His Word, and we're going to walk with Him and serve Him. Well, most folks aren't really interested in that, but we want the fun stuff. We want the exciting stuff. We want the mountaintop stuff. And quite honestly, let me just be honest for a second. We see that very thing in our own church. Let me tell you how it works out right here at First Baptist Church. We have a mountaintop here every year called Passion Play. Right? And it's exciting. It's a lot of work. In fact, right now, you know, as Mike mentioned earlier, they're going to put up the signs there, and so you're going to be able to sign up to, you know, fill a position. We need a whole lot of help. Mike is writing the Passion Play right now. Folks are helping him with that, beginning to stage it and all that kind of stuff. There's going to be work putting the stage up, you know, all the stuff. You know what it takes. And people come together, and it was one of the most amazing things when Donna and I first came here to First Baptist Church to see this thing happen for the first time. I mean, we were just blown away. All the people had come together, and man, it was just exciting. A lot of work and a lot of tiring and everything, but you know, then for those 4 days of the Passion Play, you know, the Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and see the sanctuary filled with people, and the gospel was being shared and proclaimed in a very dramatic and powerful way. It was just awesome. And then the Passion Play's over. And you know what happens? There's a letdown. In fact, if you were to go and look at our attendance patterns, the week, especially the week, and the weeks following the Passion Play are some of our most down times in our church. Now, this past Sunday and this Sunday, we've been around a half in Sunday school of what we normally have because of Christmas and New Year's. But what will happen is when the Passion Play is over, there's this kind of, and it's a letdown. And then, you know, we put all the stuff away, and then what happens is, when that letdown is over, now we're in graduation in May, and then we get into the summer slump, and then we get to September, and there's a hunting season and football and all these things. And finally, when we get past the new year again, now we can start ramping up for Passion Play again and get excited about something. What it is we're looking for that mountain. Man, we're excited when it's the mountaintop, man, we're there. But you know, just that daily, weekly, digging into the Word of God and letting Him feed us through His Word and Spirit as we worship and serve Him. For a lot of us, we're just not into it. And what He says here is when you hope in the Lord, when you put your faith and trust in Him, you'll walk and not faint. And what He's saying is God is also in the ordinary, beloved. He's in the soaring. He's in those mountaintops. Man, He's in the Passion Place. Praise God. But He's also here when nothing else is going on. And we're just digging into God's Word. And we're just trying to walk with Him. He's down there in the valley. Just in the daily plodding. And the weekly plodding along with Him. A inspiration to me has been a man by the name of John Claypool. He went on to be with the Lord not too long ago. He's actually an Episcopal pastor and preacher. Wrote several books. His 9-year-old daughter died of leukemia. And when she died, he was unable to preach for a little over a month, hardly able to get out of bed. I mean, he was just consumed with grief. God led him through that, and later on he wrote about that time. He said, you know, sometime God just gives you enough strength to take the next step and not faint. And that's what we're talking about. And I would just ask you the question this morning. In 2012, when there's no mountaintop, when it's not exciting, when everything is not, you know, rah, rah, hooray, hooray, whoopee, how are you going to find the strength, or where are you going to find the strength to take that next step and not faint? Well, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. That is, their strength will be exchanged with His. And they will soar on wings like eagles. And there's going to be days of soaring, beloved, praise God, in 2012. And they'll run and not grow weary. And for some of us, that means we're going to have to get back in the race and not quit. And they'll walk and not faint. So my question to you today is, where are you going to find the strength, the power, the wherewithal to make it in 2012 in the midst of who knows what's going to happen? Christ. It's Christ. You place your faith, trust, hope in Him. You'll soar. You'll run. You'll walk. But He, in His strength, will do it. God help us. Father, I pray today that